And the rest of us this morning are going to turn in God's Word to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 18. That's pretty early in the Bible. If you ever learned your books of the Bible, you probably know if first five books are the books written by Moses describing the early time in Israel's history, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the very next book is Joshua. You can find that in your pew Bibles on page 224. And we're going to talk this morning about how God calls us to live intentionally in light of what He has done for us in Jesus. And we'll see in this text how Joshua gives that call to God's people long ago, and how we'll see how God gives that same call to us today as well. The people have come into the promised land as we begin to read Joshua 18. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh, one of the cities in Canaan, and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Appoint three men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. They will return to me. You are to divide the land into seven parts. Judah is to remain in its territory on the south, and the house of Joseph in its territory on the north. After you have written descriptions of the seven parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly inheritance of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them." As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, "Go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Then return to me, and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord." So the men left and went throughout the land. They wrote its description on a scroll, town by town, in seven parts, and returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord. And there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, the turn of a year is a time for new things. New hopes, new dreams, new goals, new resolutions about how we're going to live differently in this year, or maybe about how the things that we're already doing will have new significance, new meaning for us. Many people set goals this time of the year about maybe it's fitness or weight loss, maybe it's time management or the enjoyment of life. Maybe it's about how we're going, in this coming year, we are going to be more organized, more productive. New Year's is a good time to look at our lives and to assess what needs to be different, to do the hard work of making those changes in our lives. But what's true physically is also true, and what's true professionally and academically is also true spiritually. One of the important things that we can do at the turn of a year is to look at our faith life, look at our journey with the Lord, and ask ourselves, are there things that God is calling us to do that right now we might be ignorant of? Are there ways in which we can perhaps invest more significance in the things that we are already doing for the Lord? A couple of years ago, somebody had passed on to me a book with the title, Do Hard Things. It was a book that was written especially for youth group, discussions in youth group. It was written by teenagers and for teenagers. And what caught my attention was not so much the content of the book. I don't actually remember that much about what the book said, but just this idea that God sometimes calls us to do hard things, to invest intentionally in what we are to be living, how we are to be living in response to Him. And I want to say, first of all, that none of this takes away from salvation as God's gift. At Christmas time, we proclaim that it is an undeserved grace that Jesus enters into this world for us and for our salvation, as the Nicene Creed puts it. But the coming of Christ does not leave us unchanged. The Reformers were fond of saying, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone. The faith that saves us has to do something, in other words. In the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our statements of faith here, Lord's Day 32, asks this question, why do we do what is good? And the answer that it gives is fourfold. We do good because Christ has redeemed us to be like Himself. Christ is changing us to be like Him. We do good to show that we are thankful to God. And if somebody does something nice for you, something does something amazing for you, often we try to live in a way that recognizes who they are and what they've done. We do good because we want to be assured of our faith by its fruits. And we do good because we want our neighbors to see how amazing it is to live as followers of God. God's Spirit continually challenges His people to grow and develop the free gift of grace that is ours. In the words of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1, to be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. And so this morning we hear a call to actively pursue our faith, to embrace what God has given us as Jesus comes to us. To be able to ask, what do I do? How do I want to live my life? To be intentional about responding to what God has done for me. This morning we read from Joshua 18, and the text is set in the context of the Israelite conquest of the land of Canaan. God had led his people through the wilderness for 40 years under Moses. Now he's brought them into the promised land, into the land of we now call Palestine. He's given them an inheritance. The text keeps using that word, an inheritance, a place to live and a place to serve him. In verse 1, we're told that the country is under their control. The main force of the Canaanite opposition has been broken at the moment. The Israelites now have the opportunity to establish a new order in the land, to live in a way that organizes their lives around the principles that God had given them in the wilderness, to organize their lives around this truth that God has redeemed them, He's brought them out, and He's given them this place to live and serve Him. But there's a problem. Five of the tribes have begun to do that. And if you flip back a few chapters in Joshua, you can see the story of how they begin to live in the places where God has put them. Five tribes have done that. But seven tribes, for some reason, seem content to let the opportunity pass. And we hear this in Joshua's question in verse 3. How long will you wait? How long will you wait? And the word he uses, in essence, it has this connotation that they're kind of slacking off. They're content to sit back and enjoy life and just kind of take things as they come, rather than to think intentionally about what God has asked them to do and to be. And Joshua's speech intends to awaken them out of their indifference and challenge them to do what God has asked, to do the hard work of entering into their inheritance and using it for God and His glory. Now, the book that I mentioned earlier, Do Hard Things, is written by teenagers as a teenage rebellion against low expectations. And one of the things that I do remember the authors had said is that many young people today are told that competence, maturity, and productivity can wait, that trouble and rebellion are expected during the teenage years. Now, I want to say happily that in most of the church contexts, including this one that I've worked in, I don't see that being a major problem. That young people in the communities that I've worked in are told to make something of their lives. They're told to be diligent, and they are diligent. They have an established work ethic, and they aim for something more than just kind of slacking off. But I think that reminder is good for us because it's something that's in our wider culture, and we can't imagine that somehow we're going to escape all the messages that our wider culture sends us. And incidentally, this isn't just something that we need at the age of 16 or 18 or 20. This is a message that we need through all of our lives because so often we're told in our world that it's all about us, that it's all about our way right away, now. And so we can't imagine that simply because we work 70 hours a week at our jobs or because we go to countless fundraising events for various good charities, just because we are driven to succeed academically or professionally, that it means that we're diligent about the things of the Lord. And I imagine if you looked at the Israelites in Joshua's day, they wouldn't have just been sitting there in camp, sleeping the day away and playing Candy Crush. That they, if they heard this, they probably said, but we have all these things, and they would have given you a long list of things that they thought were important to do. But the question for us isn't just whether we're busy, but whether we are busy about the right things, doing the things that God asks us to do, or whether we are slack in our obedience to Him. A while back, I saw a post on Facebook from an acquaintance who loves CrossFit training. And it's one of these, you know, she was reposting something that somebody else had posted. You know, it's got the picture, you know how Facebook memes work, most of you. It's got a picture and then this caption on it, which weren't her words, but words that she's repeating, kind of taking ownership of them. "Before you judge those of us who are committed to the gym," it said, "as self-centered or superficial, realize that for many of us, the gym is our escape, our sanity, a place where we work on not only becoming physically strong, but mentally as well." Now, this friend has goals and is deeply committed to them, and I respect her for that. Physical training, we read in the Bible, is of some value. And so there's nothing wrong with going to the gym. But when I read this meme, it reminded me how many people in our world are willing to turn to the gym or to other things for meaning, significance, and wholeness. And they do these activities with a discipline and a commitment that they would never give to their walk with Christ. And ask yourself, if you really think that you need 5 hours a week at the gym, how do we expect that an hour or a few minutes here and there throughout the week are going to help us to get the maturity and the growth in faith that we need? And so we hear again in Joshua that God calls his people to actively pursue growth in their faith as they respond to his love for them. And again, this is not to say that we're earning our way before God. By sending Jesus for our salvation, God has already done the hard thing. He's done the impossible thing for us. We have no idea, really, how big that gap is between the perfection of heaven and the messiness of our earth. We can try to get our minds around that, but it's so much bigger than we can even imagine. And God has bridged that gap by sending Jesus here. Christmas is an exciting thing for us because it is so amazingly wonderful. And now what we have is the opportunity to organize our lives around this story of God's deliverance, this story that God has entered into our world in Jesus Christ in order to give us this space to serve him freely and with joy. Wonderful things require a response from us. And notice in the text, Joshua challenges the tribes of Israel to do three things in particular, and you can see these things in your outlines if you're following along. First, he tells them to recognize that the moment that they're living in is a moment from God. He asks in verse 3, "How long will you wait to take possession?" And notice the next line, "to take possession of what the Lord has given you." How long you wait to do in this moment what God is calling you to do? And he even points, and he even says, you know, if you're having problems imagining this, you seven tribes, look around and see what other tribes are doing. Look at what Judah is doing. Look at what the tribes of Joseph are doing. Look at what the house of Levi is doing. And there's a lot of background to these things. That we could spend a lot of time on this morning. I'm not going to. But the point is, there are examples around us of people who are taking, including in this church, people who are taking that call seriously. Do we realize that we are in a moment that comes uniquely from God? Secondly, he instructs them to survey the landscape to see where they might fit into God's plan. And what follows then is an active process of discernment as the tribes seek to discover where God has placed them. There's a survey, town by town. They write out the possible locations where they might be settled by God so that together they can discern their place in God's inheritance. They talk about it. Where might God be putting us? And then finally, in verse 10, there's a decision process. See, it's not enough just to know where God might be leading you. At some point, you have to step into that. You have to say, this is where God is putting me. This is my assignment from God at the end of the process. And so Israel does that in verse 10. Now, we too stand at the threshold of a new season in our lives this morning. A new year always gives us opportunity to reflect on where we stand in our lives and what we want our future to look like. We've come through the busyness of the Christmas season and we're starting to put the decorations and stuff away and kind of move into whatever the new normal is. And part of the question for a new year is, what does normal look like? What does normal look like in our lives as individuals? What does normal look like in our families? What does normal look like for us at Fairlawn Church? How do we step into the inheritance that we have in Christ who brings the presence of a holy God close to us? How do we live in light of Christmas? How do we live in light of the fact that Jesus comes to redeem and to save sinners and to shine his light, as we're talking about this morning at Epiphany, to shine his light into our hearts, Help us to see who he is and what he's done. That's the question that Joshua sets in front of us this morning. It's a legacy question, a question that reminds us that this is something that carries on, not just for our lives, but carries on from generation to generation as well. But it's also a challenging question. Some of you may be familiar with the Babylon Bee. The Babylon Bee is a fake news source, in the good sense of that. If you know The Onion, some of you may know, it's satire. And the Babylon Bee is Christian satire. And what it does is it picks up on things that, they make up the stories, but the stories have enough truth in them that we can recognize ourselves in them, and so they get to be a little bit funny, but they also hit home. And so one that I read a while ago has the headline, Man 91 Dies Waiting for the Will of God. The story is set in Tupelo, I think that's in Mississippi or somewhere down south. Somebody know? Dan says yes, it's in Mississippi. Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do in life. He hung around the house and prayed a lot, but he just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby said. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be quite so sure and he'd start the process all over again. He never really figured out what life was all about, but he was content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. He would start to take action and then he'd draw back, afraid that maybe he would disappoint God. Friends said they liked Walter, even though he never seemed to capitalize on his talents. One friend wrote, "He worked very well and had a storyteller side to him, and I always told him, take a risk, but he was too afraid of letting the Lord down." The story is kind of funny because it describes something that's in each of us. This hesitancy, this challenge of stepping out and saying, I understand what God is doing, or what God might be doing, where he might be leading me, where he might be placing me. And I think one thing that again, satirical piece, it's not true, but there's truth in it. One thing that it does is it highlights that doing hard things doesn't always mean doing the most difficult thing possible. It's not always about how we respond in a crisis situation. Doing hard things is not about heroism, but it's about durability. It's about doing the little things day by day. And we're going to unfold that, especially over the next couple of weeks. But what we hear this morning, Joshua saying to the people and to us is this, your daily life is waiting. Your daily life is waiting. The place where God's going to put you to work, to live, the people he's going to have you live alongside. The job that you're going to do day in and day out, it's waiting. What are you going to do about it? So what does that mean for us this week or this year? I want to take those three questions that Joshua asked and briefly try to unfold them a little bit for us. First of all, do we know that the moment that we're in is a holy moment that God has given us? A holy place where God is calling us to action. Do we know that we are someone for whom Jesus Christ has come into this world, someone on whom he has shown his light so that we can live for him? That's an incredibly important thing for us to see. And for some of us, this may simply be a matter of looking back to what we have already been doing and the professions of faith that we've already given along our life, the testimonies that we've given of God's work, and saying, yes, I see where that's still true. For others of us, it may mean that there's a challenge to us here, a challenge to maybe even stand up in front of this congregation and say, I see God's claim on my life, and I want to live for that. Do we know that we're in a place where God is calling us to action? Secondly, do we have a way to discern where God might be calling us to serve? Or to confirm whether or not we're in a place where we're serving right now is the place where God wants us to continue? Now, I know this is a huge question. It's a huge question, especially for young people. If some of you were at the January series lecture, maybe you heard it later on, that was on Wednesday. Mary Holst from Calvin College talked about millennials, and she talked about the huge number of opportunities that millennials have today, but also the burden that puts on deciding. How do I know where to go? How do I know where to go to school? How do I know where to find a job? How do I know what to do next with my life when there's so many opportunities? But I'd suggest that that's not just a problem for the millennial generation. I've talked to plenty of people at the other end of life who are retired or retiring, who have said, now what am I supposed to do now that I've invested all of this time and energy over a career in an occupation, my professional life, and I'm taking a step back from that. Now I have this time and this energy and I have a lifetime of experience. What do I do next for the Lord? And there's value in being able to survey our hearts and being able to have others walk alongside us to help mark out the opportunities and the gifting of our lives. Ask yourself, do I have a friend? Do I have a mentor? Someone that I can ask, where might God be leading me? If you want a really simple place to start, a couple of years ago, Ellen in the office put together this gifts and interests survey. I know there are another number of others involved as well. And it lists a number of things that need to be done here at church. Not all of them are very difficult. A lot of them are things like ushering, greeting, offering hospitality to people who walk through the doors of this church, showing them what it looks like to be a part of the family of God. Teaching children about what it means to walk with the Lord. Maybe this process, or at least starting this process for you, is as simple, if you've never filled this out before, some of you have, is as simple as going through the checklist and saying, oh, I could do that. I could do that. Well, I'm not sure if I'd, maybe that's not something I'm called to do, but I could do that. And if you want to fill this out, there's some in the back on the tables, and you can take them after church. You can even fill them out there. There's a box back there, or you can return them to the office. At least to begin asking this question, where might God be calling me to live, to serve Him, to work for Him? And finally, at some point we need to proceed with our inheritance, to go where God seems to be directing. Now, this doesn't mean that you're committed, if you sign up for ushering or something like that, you're committed to being an usher here for the next 42 years. If you want to, that's great. But it doesn't mean that you have to be doing that for the next 42 years. All this is saying is, this seems to be a direction that God is leading, an opportunity that God is opening up. And I can see how He's given me gifts that maybe it's going to stretch me, maybe it's going to grow me, but I could do that. I can commit to that. I can be a part of that. And when the time comes for, either I find out that it's not, doesn't seem to fit me well, or maybe God seems to be calling me into something else, then I do that. But as long as we can see that something is not deliberately against God's will, flaunting it, where are we stepping out? Where are we stepping into what God has called us to do and embrace the precious call that He has on our lives? Now, this call to do hard things has both an active dimension. Sometimes, though, the call is also on our hearts, and it's an attitude of our hearts, and sometimes that's the hardest thing. To be willing to begin, to take the first step in doing where God is leading. And we're going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks, to look not only at the activities, but also the attitude of our hearts, and say, where is God working? Where is God moving? What are some things that God might be doing to help me understand more this wonderful inheritance, this wonderful legacy, this wonderful gift that He has given me of salvation in Christ? See, the turn of a year is always a good time to reflect on where we are in life, but even more to reflect on God's work in our hearts. It's a great time, not just in our own minds, to resolve that we're going to try to do better for ourselves, but it's an opportunity to once again say, yes, I want to be wholeheartedly ready and willing from now on to live for Jesus. The Lord has come. Jesus has redeemed us. The landscape lies open before us as a place to serve Him. Let's not wait to take that opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a missionary in a previous generation once said that he expected great things from you, and so he would be willing to attempt great things for you. And as we think about that phrase, we see that you have done great things for us, O God. Your Son, Jesus, has brought your presence close to us. He has redeemed us from sin and sent His Holy Spirit to empower us for service. Give us a passion and energy that drives us to the places and tasks that you put in front of us. And then no matter how ordinary the place you have settled us may seem, may we see you there and know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.